ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ऊत मात्रेन्द्रिय
प्राण
मनो भुज्या सयात्मने विगुणे नाभिमानेन पुरस्वात्मानुभूतये। Obeisances unto you, who are the ultimate soul of the physical elements, of the subtle basis of perception, of the senses, of the vital air of life, and of the mind, intelligence, and consciousness. By your arrangement, the infinitesimal spirit souls falsely identify with the three modes of material nature, and their perception of their own true self thus becomes clouded. We offer our obeisances unto you, the unlimited Supreme Lord, the supremely subtle one, the omniscient personality of Godhead, who are always fixed in unchanging transcendence, who sanction the opposing views of different philosophies, and who are the power upholding expressed ideas and the words that express them. We offer our obeisances again and again to you, who are the basis of all authoritative evidence, who are the author and ultimate source of the revealed scriptures, and who have manifested yourself in those Vedic literatures, encouraging sense gratification, as well as in those encouraging renunciation of the material world. Purport. If we did not have the powers of perception and cognition, evidence could not be transmitted. And if we had no tendency to believe in particular modes of evidence, persuasion could not take place. All of these processes, perception, cognition, persuasion, and transmission, take place through the various potencies of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord Krishna is himself the greatest scholar and intellectual being. He manifests the transcendental scriptures within the hearts of great devotees like Lord Brahma and Narada. And in addition, he incarnates as Vedavyas, the compiler of all Vedic knowledge. In multifarious ways, the Lord generates a variety of religious scriptures, which gradually bring the conditioned souls through the various phases of re-entry into the kingdom of God. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 16. Entitled, Krishna Chastises the Serpent Kaliya, verses 42 through 44. The Nagapatnis, the very loving, devoted servants of Krishna, who are wives of Kaliya, the brutal, cruel serpent, who was so proud of the prowess of his poison. Krishna tells us in Gita there are three modes of material nature: sattva-guna, goodness, which manifests within this world as maintenance or preservation. The presiding deity of the universe of Sattvaguna is Vishnu. Passion, Rajaguna, which is expressed through creation, through activity. Brahma oversees this guna. And Tamaguna is ignorance, lethargy, destruction. And Lord Shiva, that most merciful, supremely devoted expansion of Krishna himself, oversees this mode of nature. And Bhagavad Gita tells how everything within creation can be understood according to these three modes of nature, and how they are intermixing and interconnecting with each other. And when the three gunas being activated by Krishna in the form of time, when they mingle with each other and mix, they actually create the 8,400,000 species of life, each one with a particular consciousness influenced by different mixtures of these modes of nature. Obviously, the Nagapatnis were not coming from a very high caste. They were kind of like serpents. And Kaliya, he was so deeply entrenched in the mode of ignorance. It was his joy. It was his pride. How much destruction he could cause to others. The false ego of one in the mode of goodness is very proud of philanthropy. See how I am helping so many people. People were starving, but under my powers, they are now eating nicely. People who are sick, but under my powers, they are being healed. People who are homeless now have nice places to stay. People who are bathing in sewage now have nice water from wells. This is the mode of goodness. But Krishna tells in Gita that the ahankar, the false ego, can bind us to material nature if we're proud of that mode too. Transcendental is when we have the understanding that Krishna is the doer, that I'm the instrument, and therefore there's no ahankar, there's no false ego. The real ego, jivara swarupoi krishnara nitya das, that I'm the servant of the servant of Krishna eternally. And when we act in the mode of goodness with that understanding, that is bhakti. Being an instrument of Krishna's grace. Sarva dharman purityajya mamekam sharanam. Aham tvam sarva papibhyo mokshayishami masuja. Krishna tells, if you surrender to me, you will be delivered from all karmas of all varieties. Krishna tells in Gita that these three modes of material nature are very difficult to overcome. But one who takes shelter of me can easily cross beyond. Those in the mode of passion are very proud of what they can accomplish. See the properties I have developed. See the money that I have accumulated. See the influence that I have over others. See the achievements, even of my intellectual prowess. That is the mode of passion. Ahankar. And when that false ego becomes overly influenced by the mode of ignorance, we find qualities like Kaliya. See the power of my poison. This huge lake, which is connected to the ever pure spiritual river Yamuna, look what I have done to it. If anyone touches this water, they die. If a bird flies overhead, they fall dead just by the vapors. Just by my hissing, I can exude so much poison that I could kill multitudes of living entities. My prowess, not a single tree can survive anywhere near me. He's proud of these things. Very much in the mode of ignorance. So, when he actually killed Krishna's cows and cowherd boys, then Krishna decided to take action. And he jumped in Kaliya's lake, which was so thick with black poison. And Krishna jumped in and was swimming around and playing. He was actually enjoying himself. And this was intolerable for Kaliya. To see someone enjoying, Kaliya's satisfaction was to see people suffer. And Krishna was enjoying in his lake. So he was obsessed with killing Krishna. First he wanted to bite him and poison him with his fangs. Then he wanted to squeeze him to death. But Krishna blissfully danced on his hoods. And ultimately, as it was explained yesterday, Krishna danced so nicely. What an unbelievable pastime. The cruelest, most dangerous asura. Krishna didn't use any weapons. He just danced. And he danced so beautifully, so gracefully. Everyone was enchanted, hypnotized by the sweetness of his dance. Especially Kaliya. Everyone else was enjoying his dance. The devas were watching from, they had really good seats. And like the, sometimes VIPs, they get a very nice place way up where they could look down. Nobody's in front of them. And all the Brijabasis and all the cows and all the trees and all the peacocks and all the birds, they're all just seeing Krishna dance. And the Nagapatnis were enjoying as much as anybody seeing Krishna dance. But for Kaliya, what was the source of pleasure for everyone else was the cause of suffering to him. Because he had envy. This is the nature of envy. A devotee, the foremost quality of a devotee, according to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, according to Bhagavad Gita, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, is a devotee is free of envy. To the degree we envy, that's a sign of how fallen we really still are. And unfortunately, the nature of envy is it convinces us that we have rights above others. We can't tolerate another person excelling beyond ourselves, whoever they are. That is the nature of envy. But a devotee is the opposite.
A devotee's greatest joy is to see other people excelling, to see other people being empowered, to see other people being blessed. When we find joy in seeing the success of others, Krishna finds joy in seeing us. But when we are pained by seeing the success of others, please know, Krishna is pained seeing us. And we don't make spiritual progress by paining Krishna. Even if we can accomplish great things by material perceptions. Atapumbir dvijastrestas varna shrama vibhagasha shvanushtatasya dharmasya samsadir hari toshana. Whatever our occupation, whatever our social status, all of our advancement in bhakti comes by pleasing Krishna. We please Krishna when we're motivated to give pleasure to Krishna. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. And as his little parts and parcels, we have the same essential spiritual qualities as Krishna in minute proportion. When people please us, we're happy. Why? Because when people please Krishna, he's happy. And when people pain us, we're unhappy. And similarly, when people pain Krishna, he's not happy with us. He's Atmarama. He's completely ecstatic in his own right, in the spiritual world. But within the realm of this creation, the Paramatma, Krishna's manifestation within our hearts and all around us, if we cause pain to other people, Krishna's pained. This is the nature of envy. Kaliya was so envious. He loved to cause pain to others. And what was the degree he pained Krishna? He killed all Krishna's cowherd boyfriends who were more dear to Krishna than his own eternal life and soul. He killed all Krishna's cows with the poisons of his waters. And he was happy to do so. So Krishna understood, I must take action. And he did. And as he was dancing on Kaliya's heads, everyone else was happy, but Kaliya was suffering. Everyone else was happy seeing Krishna happy. Because Krishna was dancing very blissfully. He was smiling while he was dancing. Sometimes he was playing along with Shiva's drums and the Gandharva's drums and all kinds of heavenly instruments. Most of us have not heard the musical concerts of the higher planets. They're very, very enchanting. And sometimes Krishna, he was so blissfully dancing, effortlessly, as Kaliya was, with his thousand hoods, were lunging toward him to eat him, to bite him, to kill him in every possible way. And Kaliya was not just an old, you know, invalid. He was really fast. His movements were thousands of times faster than any snake of this world. He was constantly attacking Krishna. And Krishna wasn't even, he didn't even bother looking at Kaliya. You know, even the best martial artist, you know, he sees what's coming and then he makes some movement to get away from it. When Krishna wants to humble somebody, he makes you feel insignificant. Kaliya was, with all of his heads at once, were shooting at Krishna at full speed. And Krishna didn't even bother looking at him. He was just dancing. and Kaliya could not touch him. And Krishna didn't miss a single step. So graceful. And sometimes, just to give extra pleasure to his devotees and extra pain to Kaliya, while he was dancing, he would start playing his flute. He's doing so many things at one time, and still Kaliya can't touch him. Why was Krishna giving so much merciful pain to this snake? Because the wives of Kaliya, who had innocent, simple, loving hearts, were praying for him. What was the qualification of Hiranyakashipu to get liberation? Of course, Narsingadev wasn't dancing like Krishna did. It was a very different rasa. Narasingadev used his nails. Krishna used his feet. And the demigods were watching Narasingadev too. But they were scared. They were so frightful of this Narasingadev, who was roaring with anger. Even Brahma, Shiva, Lakshmi could not approach him. But the way Krishna did it with Kaliya, everyone was, it was so graceful, so beautiful, so sweet, so innocent. And ultimately, by the prayers of his wives, and by his own being humbled by the powers of Krishna, Krishna knew exactly what it would take. His ego was crushed along with his hoods. And he humbled himself and surrendered. It's very interesting. A little later in Krishna's Leela, we find the story where Krishna tells his friends, the same cowherd boys, who were, and the same cows, who were there with Kaliya. Krishna told his friends, you know, his friends actually approached him and said, we're hungry. And Krishna said, go to these Brahmins and get some food. So the little gopas went to the Brahmins who were performing a yajna. And they said, Balaram and Krishna are very hungry and they're in a forest close by, and we know during this particular phase of your sacrifice, it's very auspicious to give food and charity, and you have so much food. Give us some food to bring to Krishna and Balaram. The Brahmins, they had their pride. Kaliya had his pride in the mode of ignorance. The Brahmins had their pride in the mode of goodness. What was their pride? They also hurt these little boys' feelings very bad. Kaliya committed physical violence upon these children. The Brahmins, in the mode of goodness, they committed emotional violence to these children by ignoring them. They ignored because these yajnas are in the mode of goodness, basically. They were so absorbed in doing this pious activity of a fire yajnas and chanting mantras and performing mudras They're doing all sorts of pujas. They were chanting God's names in their own ways. And their idea was to enter into heavenly worlds, to be liberated from sufferings of this world. Very much mode of goodness stuff. But they were so proud of their knowledge, of their uplifting other people with brahminical blessings, of perfectly chanting mantras and performing pujas. That was their pride. And due to their pride, they completely ignored these children. We are Brahmins. We are worshiping the gods. We don't have time for these little cowherd boys. So the boys were very, very hurt. And they came back to Krishna, and Krishna saw that they were despondent. Why were they hurt? They were hurt because it wasn't that they were hungry. They knew that Krishna and Balaram were hungry, and their life and soul was to bring food to them. And they failed. They failed in their devotional service, and this was so painful to their hearts. It's the pain of love. So ultimately, in that beautiful story, which we all know, Krishna said, they are too much proud, and they are too much obsessed with their, you know, mode of goodness, aspirations. Go to their wives. They don't have high education. They don't have followers, but they love me. And the Brahmins' wives, they were willing to risk everything of the material world to give Krishna happiness. When the little boy said, Krishna's hungry and he's over there in the forest, they immediately started packing their baskets of prasad, and their husbands and their fathers and their in-laws and everybody else were saying, no, you do not go. We need you here. They didn't even explain. They just left. Sarvadharman put it, yes. Their goal was Krishna's happiness. Sam Siddhir Hari Tosha. And like the gopis in the Ras Lila, they forsook everything. And one of the most difficult things to do, especially for young ladies of that stature of society, they had absolutely no idea what the future would hold. Would they be homeless? Would they be forsaken? They didn't know how to live in the jungles. But these were not even considerations for them. They had such simple-hearted faith in Krishna. If we please Krishna, that's all. Nothing to fear, nothing to worry. Abhaya charanara vindare. They were totally fearless. Not because they were great warriors, not because they were great scholars, but because they had such innocent, simple faith that if we please Krishna, that's the all in all. Whatever may come or not come. And Krishna blessed them with the highest perfection of life. And when they came back home, they were effulgent with the ecstasies of prema bhakti. And their husbands saw it. And their husbands, because they knew the scriptures, intellectually they knew them thoroughly. They understood that their wives had attained the perfection of life. And they also understood all they had to do was go to Krishna and surrender, and they would have achieved the same. But they didn't, because they still had this ahankar, this ego. And therefore they were afraid. If we go, if Kamsa finds out, he may be angry with us. The Yajnapatnis, they couldn't care less what Kamsa does. They had no ego. They had simple love, simple faith to serve Krishna. So here, very interesting. Kaliya and the Brahmins both had their egos. One in the mode of ignorance, one in the mode of goodness. Both had wives who were pure devotees. Who loved Krishna. Who were totally fearless in their love for Krishna. But ultimately, who reached a higher destination? Kaliya or the Brahmins? Kaliya. The Brahmins never surrendered. Their wives surrendered. But Kaliya, the Brahmins did not surrender, because they still had this ego of being Brahmins and being doing their yajnas, and they still had the ego of being afraid of what would Kamsa say or do. But Kaliya completely surrendered his life. So this is the beauty of the quality of surrender. It's not where we're coming from when we surrender. It's surrender. Krishna tells Sarva Dharman Puritya Jamame Kam Sharanam Braja Aham Tvam Sarva Papi Bhyo Moksha Isame Masuja. I will deliver you from all reactions. The Brahmins, their attachment to the mode of goodness, their attachment to their positions in society, they couldn't surrender. They couldn't follow their wives. Hare Krishna. They saw their wives' glory, but all they had to do was follow their wives, but they couldn't. It's not that they couldn't. They wouldn't do it. But Kaliya did it. He followed his wives. According to Sanatana Goswami, Krishna was so pleased with Kaliya. He knew that Kaliya wanted to do some seva. Because not only did Kaliya surrender his life and soul and practically repeat the same words that he heard his wives offering to Krishna in prayer, but he wanted to do some service. So Krishna facilitated. Krishna said, I will, just like I ride Garuda, I will ride you. And he was offered by Kaliya some nice garments and jewels and everything. And Krishna took some of those garments and actually put it around Kaliya, put it through his nose. And used it like reins. And then Krishna jumped on Kaliya's back like a horse and went do-do-do-do with the claw. And Kaliya started giving Krishna rides. And it is described like this. Sometimes Krishna likes variegatedness. Sometimes instead of calling for Garuda, he calls for Kaliya. And he rides to various destinations to give pleasure on his devotees on Kaliya's back. And Kaliya, it's his greatest happiness, just being the servant. What a transformation. He became completely non-envious. And we find the same thing in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, in the story of Thakur Haridas. Ram Chandra Khan was a very Gopal Chapala, Gopal Chakravarti. They were high Brahmins, very learned, very sophisticated, extremely pious. But they were envious. And Haridas Thakur was born in an untouchable family. But he surrendered. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would embrace Haridas and say, I'm embracing you because your body is so pure, I become purified by touching it. And Srila Prabhupada, he even would use examples like this sometimes. When he went to the Western world and he saw the way people were living, malechas, yavanas, and so many words describe people from these lands. And according to tradition, a sannyasi, or a person who's actually living high level of spirituality, is not allowed to go to those lands because the people are so polluted. You lose your caste, you lose your consciousness. That's the conception. And Prabhupada went, and he saw all these little Kaliyas all over the place. And he gave them Krishna's name, which is none different than Krishna. And he had them rendering service to Krishna and chanting Hare Krishna. And in doing so, he had Krishna dancing on all of their heads. And Prabhupada was praying for all of us. Like the Nagapatnis, he was praying, Krishna, forgive these people. Give them your mercy. Dinahina yata chilo harinam udarilo tara sakshi jagai madhai. Jagai and madhai are worshipped even today. In Katwa, near the banks of the Ganga, there is the samadhi of Madhai. Madhai was a murderer, a thief. He used to burn people's houses. He was everything evil he embodied. But again, a devotee prayed for him, Nityananda Prabhu. He prayed to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, give him mercy. Kind of similar to the Nagapatnis praying to Krishna to be merciful to Kaliya. And on the basis of that intervention of a great devotee, and Jagai and Madhai, they were like Kaliya too. You know, when Lord Chaitanya manifested his Sudarshan Chakra, they realized that they were on the verge of death, that they were insignificant. They became extremely humbled. And while they were humbled in fear, Nityananda prayed, and Lord Chaitanya gave him his mercy. And they became paramahamsas, worshipable, even 450, almost 500 years later. It's actually over 500 years later. People go to pray for the blessings of Madhai. Hare Krishna. Because he surrendered. But there were so many very, very learned Brahmins. Nobody even knows their names. What to speak of praying for their blessings? So this is the nature of bhakti.
Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a great Brahmin. He surrendered. Jagai Madhai, they were dacoits. They surrendered. This is the power of bhakti. What the Brahmins couldn't get because they were too attached to their Brahminical ego, Kaliya got it because he had no ego left. Incredible story. And we can pray for the blessings of Kaliya. And we can learn so much from Kaliya. He's Krishna's eternal servant. You know, so many pandits and pujaris come and go, but Krishna still calls Kaliya to ride on him. Even today. Because this is Nitya Leela. It's always happening somewhere in some universe. According to our acharyas, after the Nagapatnis, they brought all these gifts for Kaliya to give to Krishna. And he gave Krishna the best of everything he had. Wonderful garlands, necklaces, cloth. And Krishna came out of the water after sending Kaliya to his island in the ocean. And Kaliya and his wives went with him, and all the children went with him. The acharyas explain when Krishna came out of the lake, he wasn't wet. How do you come out of a lake without being wet? Because Kaliya was so thorough in his service to Krishna. Because Kaliya had a lot of servants. He was a king. Kaliya had his servants put their heads. They all had become purified along with Kaliya. Because they were following in his footsteps. Even though he didn't have feet. This is the beauty of bhakti. So many contradictions are inconceivably harmonized when we have bhava, when we have love. Follow in the footsteps of one who doesn't have feet. And one who can't even take a step. Because did you ever see a snake taping a step? They slither, they go. Zzz. So his servants, they put their hoods, after Kaliya surrendered, they put their hoods under Krishna's feet. So he was standing, and it wasn't like raised above, it was just water level. They were having their hoods, so you couldn't even see who they were. Wasn't they were coming up and saying, I am holding up the Supreme Personality of God. They were just humbly doing service. And then when Krishna was going to go from the lake, different serpents were coming like steps. And Krishna came out, and he was dry, and he had beautiful garlands and wonderful garments. And Balaram, it was Balaram's birthday. And he was so happy. Balaram knew that Krishna was in no danger. He was the only one who knew this. But still, Balaram was distressed.
He was distressed to see the distress of all the Brijabasis. And he embraced Krishna, and Krishna embraced him. And Balaram, the older brother, put Krishna on his lap. And he looked at Krishna. For a long time, he, with such loving eyes, Baladev gazed upon Krishna. And as he was gazing with so much affection, he was examining his body to see if he had any injuries. And there was a circle of Rohini and Yashoda. And Nanda Maharaj was just behind them, and he couldn't contain himself. He just ran forward and embraced Krishna with so much love. Yashoda Mai, she put Krishna on her lap, and again, continuously embracing him, looking at him, embracing him, gazing at him, embracing him, gazing at him, embracing him. That was her sadhana. Prema Bhakti. Totally absorbed in her motherly love for Krishna. And all the cows and the bulls and the little calves, they were gazing upon Krishna with so much love, and Krishna was reciprocating with all of them. And Srimati Radharani and the younger gopis, they were a little distance, offering all of the infinite love of their hearts through their glances upon Krishna. And Krishna was receiving them and offering all the love of his hearts by little glances upon them. It was such a festival. And the Brahmins. The Brahmins, they said to Nanda Maharaj, that by the grace of Lord Narayan, your son has been saved. Now, in order to protect him for the future, you should give in charity to the Brahmins. Some things never change. But of course, they were pure Brahmins. They were not thinking that this is a good scriptural excuse to make some money. They were genuinely, honestly, from the core of their hearts, because that's the culture. You bless your child by giving charity to Brahmins. So they were saying this only for Krishna's welfare. It wasn't for them, even though they were the ones who got the charity. They were doing it only for Krishna, for Krishna's welfare, out of love. And Nanda Maharaj started giving so many cows and gold to all the Brahmins. And they were happy because it was good for Krishna. All the Brijabasis and all the cows, after the whole experience of seeing Krishna in the coils of Kaliya for so long and seeing that beautiful dance, they couldn't give up his association. So they prayed to Krishna. We want to just keep looking at you, and we want to feel you looking at us. We don't want to go home, because if we go home, we'll all be, only Yashoda Mai will be with you. And even she puts you in your own room sometimes. So let's sleep here on the bank of the Yamuna. It was the summertime. So Krishna agreed. And they all just stayed on the bank of the Yamuna that night. It is described that Yashoda Mai, she put Krishna on her lap the whole night. Krishna just slept on her lap as he was just gazing upon him. And all the Brijabasis, for many hours, they laughed with Krishna. They sang with Krishna. Krishna was reciprocating with each of their individual loving natures personally, perfectly. And then by Krishna's own yogamaya potency, they all fell asleep. What a beautiful rest that is. Try to imagine on the bank of the Yamuna, in the forest of Vrindavan, not what our mundane eye sees of the bank of Vrindavan today. This is during Krishna's Leela. Vrindavan was the most beautiful place in all of creation. It's a spiritual world. Immortal kalpa briksha kadamba trees and ashok trees and tamal trees and bakula trees, flowers, singing peacocks, singing birds. The moon was there, the stars, and it's not even the moon of this world. During Krishna's time, it was the moon of the spiritual world was manifesting. If that's possible, everything's possible. Nothing is ordinary in Vrindavan during Krishna's time. Everything was completely divine, Chintamani. And they're all with Krishna. And Krishna's intimately, personally reciprocating with all of them. And now the river Yamuna and that lake is pure. As soon as Krishna came out of that lake, the lake became transparent nectar. And as soon as Krishna came out of the lake, it was so much happiness that all the trees, which were dried up and dead, they all came back to life. That was a beautiful scene. As soon as he stepped foot out of the lake, all these hundreds and hundreds of dead, dry trees, they immediately, within a moment, filled up with unlimited leaves, and blossomed with unlimited flowers, just to celebrate Krishna. Could you imagine going to sleep and the dreams you would have in that environment? Millions of times, trillions of times better than a 5-star hotel. What to speak of our own homes, however nice we try to make it. They were just in ecstasy. But Krishna would teach lessons of how to live in this world while he was performing his pastimes in the spiritual world. So the nature of the world is anything could change at any moment. They went to sleep in the most peaceful, serene, loving, satisfied state. And in the middle of the night, they heard this roaring. And before they could even open their eyes by this roaring, they felt their bodies being scorched, where they were on the verge of death due to heat. They opened their eyes. There was a massive fire all around them, on all four sides. It wasn't just like a little fire. It was such a fire that the flames were going so high you couldn't even see the top of the flames. Higher than any of these skyscraper buildings in Mumbai by hundreds of times. The flames were going thousands of feet into the air. And it was a thick wall of flames. You couldn't see through it on all four sides. And it was coming closer and closer and closer. They didn't see Krishna as God. They saw him as their friend, their child, their lover. And these flames were not only scorching their lives, the little calves, the cows, the bulls, the Brijabasis, but their main concern was it may harm Krishna. And they were thinking, this is a helpless situation. What are we going to do? Our only shelter is Krishna. Because Gargamuni, he told us. Gargamuni, Nanda Maharaj told us that Gargamuni told him at the time of the name-giving ceremony that your son, Krishna, will save you from all dangers and obstacles. Because he's as good as Narayan. So with this in mind, without in any way interfering with their loving relationship as their helpless child and friend and lover, they took total shelter of Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Mahabaho. And they took shelter of Balaram. This blazing fire is about to destroy everything. It's scorching us. It's about to take our lives. You are our only shelter. Please save us. Krishna, hearing the loving prayers of his devotees, the Brijabasis, with one quick, simple, sweet inhalation, He appeared to be an ordinary boy. He was very small in size. His limbs were very, very soft and delicate. He seemed so totally vulnerable in every way because that increased everyone's love for him. One little inhalation. And the entire fire went into his mouth and disappeared forever. Now Jiva Goswami says that some acharyas say that he actually blew it out. Whether he went or whether he went this, you know, the sages can discuss among themselves. He extinguished the fire in a moment. And everything was just as peaceful and beautiful and serene as it was before they went to sleep. Then the sun rose, and they all went back to Vrindavan, to the village of Braj. And interesting, when they entered the village of Braj, they were really hungry, because there was nothing to eat. They were there at the Kaliya Lake all day long. Because it was in the morning when they prepared a big feast for Lord Balaram, because it was his birthday. And right when they were about to eat the feast, all these inauspicious signs were coming by material nature, and they, out of fear of Krishna's safety, they all ran away from the feast and went to the river, the lake, and there they saw Krishna in the coils. Then they watched Krishna's dance. Then they went to sleep at night. Then there was the forest fire, and Krishna swallowed the forest fire. Then they came back, and there was nothing to eat. Now you may think, why didn't they just milk the cows? Because the cows were all there. Because they were so sensitive in their concern for Krishna and all of his loved ones, they were afraid that there may have been some poison in the milk of the cows due to drinking water from the lake. Hare Krishna. So when they came back to Brajbhumi, to the village, the whole feast of Balaram was still all on it, on all the plates and in the pots. And even though it was almost a full day, everything was hot and fresh. Now this is really inconceivable. How is that? By the power of Balaramji, he sustains the whole universe. He could keep food warm too. You know, there was food on people's plates, the Brijabasis. They were in the pots. It was completely deserted. The water was there, and not a single particle of dust even entered into the water, even though it wasn't even covered. And they all celebrated Balaram's birthday the day after and ate the feast. And what was very special is Krishna got to eat Balaram's feast. Usually he was out in the pastures with us. Thakur Bhaktivinoda tells what this blazing forest fire represents. Discord within the Vaishnav community. Where there's arrogance, where there's envy, it creates unhealthy disagreements. Srila Prabhupada explained it's natural that we have disagreements. There are so many examples of disagreements. You know, Mother Yashoda, she disagrees with the cowherd boy so many times because they just want to play with Krishna and jump on him. And she says, no, 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 you can't jump on him like this. So they don't do it in front of her. They go somewhere else. And the gopis, you know, it's not that everyone agrees with them going in the middle of the night to meet Krishna. So there's disagreements. So they go and everyone's sleeping, and Krishna, he has so many disagreements with so many, and he goes, Krishna's stealing their butter. They're complaining. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Aswatthama, Bhima said, kill him. Draupadi said, release him. Serious disagreement between husband and wife. I'm a Swami, but I, from what I understand, that happens. Disagreement between husband and wife. And this is a major topic. This isn't about, you know, where to put the furniture or, you know, what to do about this. This is about the person who just killed our children. Just killed our five children, murdered them when they were sleeping. Bhima said, kill them. He was a Kshatriya. Draupadi said, if we kill him, even though he deserves it, then Dronacharya's widowed wife will be without a child, just like I am. She should not suffer like me. Release him. That's a serious disagreement. And Arjuna's in the middle between his older brother, who happens to be Bhima, and his wife, Draupadi, who happens to be Draupadi. So he was bewildered. Should I kill him or should I release him? So he looked at Krishna, what should I do? And Krishna indicated, do both. Kill him and release him without killing him. Arjuna was so intelligent, he knew exactly what Krishna wanted. Because for a Kshatriya, dishonor is worse than death. So he gave Aswatthama, he gave him a very unusual kind of haircut with his sword. Kind of shaved parts of his head. He really looked strange. And this was totally humiliating for him. And then he released him. Released him like a like releasing an animal. Just out from here. So Draupadi was happy because Kripi still had her son, and Bhima was really happy because he was totally humiliated, which was worse than death. Neither of them may have been totally happy, but they were both happy. But it shows that there can be, even among the most loving Paramahamsa Vaishnavas, disagreements. Srila Prabhupada said that's part of the dynamics of Vaishnav society, is we have different opinions, different realizations, different ways that we feel we should serve. But those differences of opinion should be with honor and respect and affection. They should never create division. They should never create envy. It doesn't take much surrender to live with devotees if everyone thinks just like me, right? But if everyone thinks different, then I have to adjust myself and everybody else has to adjust themselves. That's surrender. And Krishna likes that. Srila Prabhupada said, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate with one another for this mission. It's a higher principle, what pleases Krishna. Krishna is very concerned with our unity, with our honor and respect for each other, despite differences. So when there is egoistic argumentation, and that breeds distrust and hatred, and discord and division, that is what that fire represents. And if we don't put out that fire, it will devour everything. When that fire was surrounding all the Brijabasis, about to destroy their whole community, they unitedly turned to Krishna and took shelter. And similarly, when this fire of discord comes to destroy our devotional community, we have to take shelter of Krishna. And how do we take shelter of Krishna? By putting that higher principle of what will please Krishna above all of our individual and collective differences with each other. Srila Prabhupada said, even in the spiritual world, there's competition. But the competition is not to push somebody down so I could go up. The competition is to inspire one another so everybody goes up. That's Krishna consciousness. When Srila Prabhupada was at Radhakund with his beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada, they were walking together. And Srila Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada, told our Prabhupada, there is fire in the mat. Meaning that there was disputes among the devotees of the Gaudiya Mat. There were disputes about who gets what room, who gets what position, who gets what prestige, who gets what facilities, and different disagreements. But instead of harmonizing our disagreements for the higher principle of pleasing our guru, they were fighting. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, there is fire in the mat. This raging demon of forest fire. According to some acharyas, that forest fire was actually a manifestation of some of one of Kaliya's friends who actually didn't use his free will to surrender to Krishna, who wanted to get revenge. Kind of like a friend who really doesn't like their friend joining the Hare Krishna movement. What have you done to my friend? He doesn't come to the cinema with me. He doesn't come to restaurants with me anymore. He doesn't take intoxications with me anymore. He doesn't talk prajalpa and gossip with me anymore. What have you ruined him? Yes? Sometimes family members can be like that too. So he was angry and he wanted vengeance. I will destroy Krishna. I will destroy all of Brajbhumi for what they have done to Kali, if they've spoiled him. Now he's this humble Vaishnava, useless. And others say that he was an associate of Kamsa, who heard that Krishna had made Kaliya into a loving, humble devotee. Kamsa was very disturbed to hear this news. So he called some of his servants and said, they're all sleeping on the Yamuna, because he had his spies. Destroy them. So while everyone was sleeping, Kaliya's associates came and set the whole forest on fire. But by their mystical powers, it was an unbelievable fire. Representing discord, unhealthy disagreements among devotees. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, that disagreement, when it creates disunity, is a fire that can destroy the entire community. Unless we collectively take shelter of Krishna, let your will be done. What will please you? That is the higher principle. And it is in that spirit that we can actually perform Sankirtan. Sankirtan means complete, full. Together we are chanting the holy names. This was Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. This is the benediction Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to the whole world. This congregational chanting. But we're actually following in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and actually performing his type of Sankirtan. When all of our differences are resolved, not necessarily that the differences aren't there anymore, but when we come to a higher principle of what we have in common, we are here for Guru's pleasure, for Prabhupada's pleasure, for Krishna's pleasure. And in this spirit, we rise above all of these conflicting discord. And we raise our arms and cry out the holy name. Hey! There's hope for Kaliya, there's hope for everyone. If we have the prayers and blessings of the devotees, if we give up our envy and pride and chant the holy names of the Lord, we could all become Krishna's eternal loving associates. What else matters? Why do we hold on to anything else? Death could come to anyone at any moment. What are we holding on to, these useless, insignificant mental attachments? Why not attach ourselves to Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's devotees, Krishna's seva, Krishna's names? That's all we have. Everything else is illusory. Everything but taking shelter of Krishna's names is like mirages in the desert of material existence, promising us happiness, promising us relief, promising us some elevated experience. But there's nothing there. But Krishna, Karuna Sindhu, the ocean of Krishna's compassion. And what is that ocean of Krishna's compassion? Radha's grace. That is there for all of us to dive into for all eternity if we make that choice. Instead of constantly being distracted and fighting over all of our little mirages, which add up to nothing. This is Harinam Sankirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you very much. Did Kaliya not have feet to take steps? He didn't even have hands to clap. But still, there was no limitation to what he could do for Krishna after he surrendered his life. Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana parupashati. If we take shelter with an earnest and honest heart, Krishna can carry what we lack and preserve what we have. Hare Krishna.